Good morning. It's good to be here again to be able to share God's word with you all. I say good to be here again. Here is actually my bedroom, and I'm looking out across a rather windswept and rainy road due to the government restrictions, the continuing restrictions that we cannot meet together as a church. So we're having to do this. They call it virtual church, don't they? It doesn't, and it isn't right in that respect, but it is what we've got to put up with for the time being, and so we persevere with it. I hope everybody is enduring and persevering and doing okay. We send our love to everybody, and we look forward to and long for the time when we can gather together again as a congregation. How and when that might be, we don't know, but the Lord does, and so it's for us to press on, isn't it? So, but it is good to be bringing the Word of God again this morning, and I pray that this will be a blessing and an encouragement to us. It's always good for us to look into God's Word. His Word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, and therefore it helps us in the way we go forward. And so I pray that will be the case today. I'm going to start this morning by turning to Colossians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the believers at Colossae. And chapter 3, just the first four verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for being able to read this portion of your scripture, Lord. This portion of your word to us. Help us, Lord, to discover new things this morning. I pray that you'll anoint your word, make it a light into our hearts. Lord, help us, I pray, to benefit from this time. I pray that you'll anoint your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning's message is called Seeing Things Differently. Seeing Things Differently. And this is one of my favourite passages of scripture. I know I say that a lot, really, but it is one of my favourite passages. And I would recommend as our homework, if you like, or our background reading from this morning's message, the whole of chapter 3 of Colossians. There's so much good instruction to us, so much teaching for our lifestyle and the way we live as believers contained in this one chapter. But this morning, as I say, we're looking at seeing things differently. And I want to start by asking a question that you might think is a bit strange. And that is, what do you look like? What do you look like? What do I look like? And you might think that's a bit of a strange question. We know what we look like. We can look in the mirror and we can see what we look like. And that is true. But what we look like has changed greatly throughout our lives, hasn't it? What we looked like as a child, as a toddler or as a younger child, or as a teenager, or somebody in our 20s or 30s or 40s, etc., our appearance changes as we go through life. And so the question of what do we actually look like is a valid question, really, in terms of how does God see us? What do we look like to God? And I'm thinking of that in the context of what will we look like in heaven? And the reason for thinking that and asking that question is I've been contemplating some of the things that the Lord has been speaking to me about over the last few weeks. And one of the things that has been a real blessing to me is the whole account afresh of the resurrection and that whole 40-day period when Jesus appeared to his disciples and his friends and family members and so forth. And it's true to say that Jesus looked different when he was resurrected, but he was still recognizable. He looked different, but they were still able to recognize him. You know, we can, which we're not going to spend a lot of time doing this, but the account of Mary Magdalene at the tomb, she thought Jesus was the gardener. She didn't recognize him at first. And then he called her name, and then she recognized him. You know, Cleopas and, his companion, but most likely it was actually his wife, as the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus on the same day as Jesus' resurrection. You know, they didn't recognize Jesus. He came alongside them. Jesus came alongside them and walked with them and talked with them and even came into their house. And it was only in the breaking of bread that they recognized him. So he clearly looked differently to how he had looked before the crucifixion. Yet they were able to recognize him. We could turn to John chapter 21. And there's a verse in there, in verse 12, that when Jesus is there at the beach and the disciples have been fishing all night, and he tells them to put the net over the other side, and they catch 153, and there were so many of them, and Simon Peter jumped out of the boat and when he said it is the Lord. But in verse 12 of John 21, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. That's a curious expression, isn't it? It's a curious thing to say. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus clearly looked differently, and yet they knew that it was him. And I think I think it was in a message that I listened to of Tim Keller recently, that he said that in his estimation, it's something like this, that imagine that you have last seen somebody when they were 10 years old, let's say, when they were a child, and you meet them, say, 30 years later on. You don't really recognize them, but you do recognize something of them. You do know it's them, but they've changed. But you can see characteristics in them that you recognize from many years ago. You know, sometimes you bump into somebody. I bumped into somebody some years ago now, probably about 10 years or so ago, where I bumped into an old school friend that I hadn't seen for a number of years. And he's talking to me like he knew me, and I hadn't recognized him. And he said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" And I said, "No." And then I recognized him. When he told me who he was, I recognized him, and I felt a bit embarrassed, I have to say. But he had changed. And I think it's something of that the disciples experienced. And so that whole thing about perception, about recognizing Jesus in his resurrected form, in his heavenly form. And that's where we're going to go with this. Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 3, first two verses. 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Just leave that there. We will be like him. We will be like the Lord because we will see him as he is, because we are God's children now. And the world doesn't recognize us because it didn't recognize the Lord. And we've become his children. So we are taking after our Heavenly Father, hopefully more and more each day as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But the thing there is that when he appears, we will be like him. So now just going back to Jesus in his resurrected form, when he's appearing to the disciples, he was different. And yet he was still recognizable to them. They realized it was the Lord. And why am I saying this? Well, because our perception of the heavenly realm can be so confused. It can be so ethereal. It can be so, pie in the sky sort of perception. When Jesus was resurrected in his heavenly form, he was not a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He was a body. In fact, it's more correct to say that he was a spiritual body. And we've talked about that in previous messages recently, and so I don't want to go over that. But he was real. You know, they could touch him. They could hug him. They could eat with him. He ate food with them. He was real, and yet he was beyond real in that he could suddenly disappear. He could suddenly appear in their midst, etc. All those things that we've talked about previously, recently. But I want to read to us something about spiritual bodies from 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. And the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. The spiritual body. It's something of a mystery, and yet this is what the Bible talks about, and this is what Jesus demonstrated. It's a spiritual body. And we can say, as we've said recently, that Jesus is the man in the glory. That he is, in a very real sense, in a very physical yet spiritual sense, the man in the glory, sat at his Father's right hand. He is very real. So how do we see heaven? Bearing in mind that the title of this message is Seeing Things Differently. How do we see heaven? And so, hopefully from what we've just described, you know, the fact that Jesus is there, and yet he is this spiritual body, he has this spiritual body, the resurrected body, that we will be like him. The thing about heaven is it is real. It's real. It's more real than the world we see around us. And praise God for that, the way the world is at the moment. But heaven is real. And Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the reality of it. In fact, he does more than just talk about it. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is central to Jesus' life and ministry. We could say a lot about that, which we're not going to do because that's not the subject of our message this morning. But just let's turn to one or two of the passages in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." The purpose of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. We're familiar with that. We understand that. We know that. And yet sometimes we can miss it. Jesus' purpose was to bring the good news of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 8 verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, he brought that. He brought the kingdom of God everywhere he went. In Luke 11, verse 20, we can see that Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of heaven. It says, quoting Jesus, "If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God. The whole message, the whole aspect of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was central to Jesus' ministry here on earth. He talked about it. He talked about how we should invest in the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of earth. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, again, very familiar scriptures, but let's just remind ourselves, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we can refer also to Jesus' words in John chapter 14, where he says again, so familiar words, but he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." See, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, about it being a real place, about him making a place for us in his Father's house. It's real. It's more real than the world in which we live. In that passage, Jesus is talking about preparing a place for us. And I like to think of that as something of a grand design. I don't know about you, I like the program Grand Designs. I like programs about architecture and about good design and clever design and beautiful design. I love to see that kind of thing. And Jesus here is talking, he's building for us a place for in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say in other parts of the scripture, you know, we can say the kingdoms of this world are passing away. Jesus talked about the house on the sand compared to the house on the rock. Well, we can say the house on sand is the earthly world in which we live now. It's passing away. It's not going to last. The societies and kingdoms of men are passing. Everything that we think is real is actually transient. You know, the disciples said to Jesus, didn't they, in at the end of Matthew 23 and the beginning of Matthew 24, and they showed him the temple, and Jesus said, "Look, nothing of this is going to survive. Not a single stone will be left upon itself. The kingdoms of this world are passing away, but the kingdom of heaven is forever the house on the rock." And the point of what I'm trying to say is that heaven is real, that it is full of joy, full of happiness. We will be fulfilled there. The beauty of earthly places are but a shadow of the beauty of heaven. You know, we can go to some absolutely stunning places in this world, can't we? You know, I know many of us love the Greek islands and so many beautiful places, so many beautiful landscapes, such beauty in creation. And yet heaven is going to be better than that. And why do I say that? Because there's no sin in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. And so in trying to change our perception of heaven, let's make the comparison. Think of a beautiful place. Think of, you know, your favorite places that you like to go on holiday, or the places that you love, or beautiful scenery that you've seen, etc., etc. And then bear in mind the fact that heaven is better than that. Heaven is better than that. I want to read to support what I've just said from Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23. For the creation, so we're talking about these lovely places that we've pictured in our mind, the lovely sceneries, our favourite places, etc. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Hallelujah. See, we're not alone. we are going to be like the Lord when we see him. We will have our own spiritual bodies. We will be raised. We will be like him. But here, Paul says the creation will go through a similar transformation. Creation is groaning at the moment. This present world is groaning, subjected to futility. It's going to be set free from its bondage to decay. The whole of creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, it says. So heaven is real. The heavenly realm is very real. So that, you know, as we spoke about at the beginning, how we see things differently, how in Colossians Paul says, set your sights, set your thoughts. Let me turn back to that scripture, Colossians chapter 3. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So that's how we can see heaven, the reality of heaven, the reality of the kingdom of heaven, the beauty of it, the realness of it, if I can put it that way. Hallelujah. What about earthly matters? How do we see earthly matters? Paul there in Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Things above should be more of our focus than the things on the earth. In other words, heaven should be becoming more of a reality to us than the things on the earth. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read from verse 6 to 8. Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And I'm just going to quote that from the New Living Translation. Verse 7, the grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord, and so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. I'm trying to show there that earthly things, earthly matters, this present world is temporary. This is not how things are going to be forever. Our perception of earthly matters needs to be in this context. You know, again, just referring to Matthew 24, Jesus in verse 35 says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The word of our God stands forever. But all flesh is like grass. It's temporary. Things here are temporary. And I want to quote from one of my devotional readings this week by a lady called Wendy Scott. And it's on the Seeds of the Kingdom devotional. And it was talking about God's binoculars. And Let me just quote to you one paragraph from there. And she says this: "My life has been revolutionized since the day I was challenged to ask myself three questions about earthly matters. Firstly, is this of eternal value, about what I was spending my time on? Secondly, is this a matter of life or death, about any of my worries or concerns? And thirdly, is this glorifying to God, about any thought, feeling, or behavior?" And I've been thinking about those questions, and I think they're good questions to ask in terms of how we see earthly things, how we see day-to-day things, day-to-day situations concerning ourselves, really. And so here in this devotional, she says, is this, whatever this might be, of eternal value? And she's suggesting that that could be things that we spend our time on. And so if we ask ourselves about the things we spend our time on, are these things of eternal value? And that's a good question. I mean, some things we have to spend our time on. There's no question about that. We have to work. We have to eat. We have to do all various things that are part and parcel of life, of course. But the things that we give our time to, the things that we give ourselves to, we need to ask, is it of eternal value? Let me quote to you from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul again says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And so let's ask ourselves that question. Is this of eternal value? Is the thing that I'm giving my time to, is it giving any eternal value? Is it wholesome? Is it encouraging? Is it something that builds up? Is it, as Paul says here, is it lovely? Is it commendable? So that's the first question. The second question: is this a matter of life or death? And in the devotional, she says that that is concerning worries or concerns, and in particular, she's referring to work pressures. Sometimes we can get stressed, we can get worried, we can get pressed down or oppressed, if you like, by external pressures, things in life that weigh on top of us. It can be work stresses, it can be work issues, but it can be from all sorts of different environments. You know, it can be obligations or commitments that we've got that are causing us stresses and strains, and we should look at those things. Or it could be, you know, the cares of everyday life, the anxieties, if you like, of everyday life. And so let's ask that question of, is this a matter of life and death? And if it's not, why are we worried about it? Why are we stressed about it? It's a matter of perception. And the third question was, is this glorifying to God? And again, in the devotional, she's referring to things about thoughts, feelings, or behavior, and clarifies that later by saying, for instance, when we lose our temper, when we get abrupt with somebody because we're stressed or we're tired, or we're being critical of somebody, or we're being nasty to somebody, or we're being sharp. You know, husbands, when we're being sharp with our wives, or family members, lots of other contexts, but I'm speaking from my own experience. You know, we are to ask ourselves the question, is it glorifying to God? Am I bringing glory to God in the way I behave? Am I demonstrating Jesus in this behavior? It's a good question. So those are three good questions to ask ourselves concerning earthly matters, so that we can get a better perspective of earthly matters. They will help us to, I think, handle earthly things. So the three questions again, is this of eternal value? Is this a matter of life or death? Is this glorifying to God? And if we can use those as little tools to help us in how we see earthly matters, how we see our own life and the circumstances we're in, the situations we find ourselves in. You know, we are called to be like Jesus. We have that old question that is still a very good one. What would Jesus do in any given circumstance? It's a good one to ask. It helps us to identify and to see earthly matters in their proper perspective. But I hope by contrasting how we see heaven and how we see earthly matters, we can see, you know, one is clearly the house built on the rock, one is clearly the house built on the sand. And God wants us to see things differently. He wants us to, as we read, have our minds set on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. You know, I skipped over the scripture quite quickly when we read about, from Matthew 6, about laying up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on the earth. And I mentioned before that, you know, we can spend all our time seeking to get a better house or a better car, but you know, moth and rust will destroy the car and thieves will break into our houses, is what Jesus is saying. You know, those two symbols, if you like, of that whole principle of laying up treasure in heaven, which is an appreciating asset, if we can call it that, whereas the things of earth, which is a depreciating asset, the things of earth, the kingdoms of this world will pass away, but the heavenly things. So the question is, are we investing in heavenly things? Are we spending our time building ourselves up in our most holy faith? Or do we give just a nod to heavenly things, but allow our whole lives to be consumed by earthly things? That's why we should see things differently. Because Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then we will appear with him in glory. If indeed, as Paul says in verse 1 there, we have been raised with him. If we've been born again, if we belong to the Lord, then that is our hope, that is our expectation. And I would not want myself to be somebody who wishes I'd spent more time in God's word, somebody who wishes I'd spent more time building myself up in my most holy faith. I want to do that now. I want to invest in heavenly things now. I want to be more like Jesus now. I recognize just how far short I fall. I recognize just how far from the ideal I am in my own walk with the Lord. And I want to spend that time. I want to build. I want to have that focus on heavenly things, on things that are above, because that's where Jesus is. He's right there, right now. And he's waiting for his father to say, go and get my bride. And oh, what a glorious day that will be. And how much more wonderful for us it will be if we have invested in heavenly things. So what I'm not saying is that the things that we can be involved in day to day are pastimes, our interests, our hobbies, those things, nothing is wrong there. As we read from Philippians 4, you know, those things, let's make them lovely things. Let's make them worthwhile things. Let's make them those beautiful things that encourage us, that build us up, that are creative, that are lovely, that are worthwhile. Let's not give ourselves to things that don't fall into that category. But let's all the time bear that in mind, that God, in his great mercy, he gives us all things to enjoy freely. But let's focus on the fact that we have a heavenly home to look forward to, that our dear Lord Jesus, he is in heaven waiting. He has that spiritual body that we will have when we see him, when we will be like him. So I encourage us this morning, see things differently. Let's get that eternal perspective reinforced in our minds. I know I've probably not said anything particularly new this morning, but I just want to encourage us, especially as there is so much discouragement and so much strange behavior going on in the world today. We can see so many ills and stresses and strains, so much that we could even start railing against, and we can get angry about things. But these things are of the earth. As we lift up our heads, we have a wonderful heavenly hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me finish by just reading that passage again that we've been looking at. And as I say, I encourage you to read the whole chapter and to apply it afresh to your own life. We have a great hope, brothers and sisters. We have a tremendous hope. Our hope is the Lord. He is our life. He is our future. He is our strength. He's everything we need. We are complete in him. So let's read that passage again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah and amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the truth of your word, Lord, that we have such a great hope. Lord, that you are our great high priest, there sat at the right hand of your Father. Lord, that you will return. You have promised to return so that where you are, we can be also. And that you've promised us that you're preparing a place for us. You've told us to lay up treasure in heaven, rather than laying up treasure on the earth, which can decay or be stolen. So, Lord, I pray this morning, help us to see things differently. Help us, Lord, to correct our perspective. Help us, Lord, to focus afresh on you and your glory and all that you call us to, all your desire for us to have good things in the heavenly realm, your desire for us, Lord, to be blessed in our spirits. And Lord, we know that you want to bless us in the here and now, in this realm, in this earthly realm. We thank you for all the blessings we do enjoy. We thank you, Lord, for our jobs. We thank you, Lord, for our families. We thank you, Lord, for our physical possessions, all that you have blessed us with. Lord, help us to hold these loosely. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you are the one who blesses us. All these gifts in our lives, Lord, have come from you. And our focus and our hope is in you. And so, Lord, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you once again. Thank you for that great hope that we have. Thank you, Lord, that we can lift up our eyes, so to speak, and set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Because you, Lord, will appear, and we will appear with you in glory. Hallelujah. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for all your goodness in our lives. Thank you for your word. Bless it to us, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.